12 months ago, 52 weeks, 525,600 minutes. Come on, you know it. Never seen Rent, okay? And you're not going to see it after that, all right. 1 year ago, my beloved alma mater, Ohio State, played a football game against a team that they had never faced before, and they lost. Now, I'm not going to name this other team. It is a local team. Perhaps some of you are aware of it. Perhaps some of you are alumni of that, that school a little bit south of here. But my Buckeyes played this team, and they lost last year. So I've been waiting for a year for redemption. And this past Monday evening, those two teams faced once again. And with a little bit of an exception of about 15 minutes, the outcome was really never in question. Now, I want to stand up here today and give you Hokie fans a verbal beatdown. It is my turn to gloat a little bit, to boast a little bit about my team defeating your team. I really want to do this, and I have all sorts of things prepared to do this. I have all sorts of lines that I can drop on you all. And I was all ready to do this, and then I read today's scripture. And what does today's scripture say? It says, watch your tongue. Oh, out of the same mouth can come cursing or blessing. So this morning, after the victory of my Ohio State Buckeyes just a little less than a week ago, I choose instead to bless the Hokie fans here this morning. So, Hokie fans, the few of you that wish to associate with that team. No, the Hokie fans here. Last year, remember that my team, the Buckeyes, did not fare well in that game. But they ended that season on top. My wish for you, Hokie fans, is that your season this year, even though it may at times seem bleak, your starting quarterback was out to that first game. Even though it may seem bleak now, my hope for you is that it will end well also. Not as well as it did last year for my team, but I hope it ends well for you all nonetheless. You can only have one champion. All right, so today we are obviously talking about doing this odd thing, this idea of watching your tongues. And I'm wondering here, isn't that kind of a silly phrase? Watch your tongue. Everybody do me a favor and stick out your tongue and look down at it. Thank you. All right. I'll save that one for later. Oh, that was too easy. Watching your tongue, and not literally watching your tongue, though whenever you did that, that was pretty awesome. I saw tongues come out, eyes crossed, and I have a souvenir for years to come. But we've been talking about these things from James. We've been comparing what James has been saying to what Paul has said. And at first glance, these things have seemed like totally opposite ideas. And we've kind of been doing a juxtapositioning of those two concepts and saying, you know what, maybe Paul and James aren't disagreeing as much as we might think. But today when we come to this idea of watching your tongue, it's pretty universal. It's pretty straightforward. Paul, James, everybody thinks it's important to watch what you say. So today we're going to dig in a little bit and try to understand just what James is trying to get at. What does he mean? Why is it so important that we be careful with the words that come out of our mouth? Now, I mentioned to the children here a little bit ago that little phrase, that idea that sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never hurt you. And as I was preparing this week, I did think back to the things that have been said to me as I was growing up. And I revert back to some of those feelings that I had whenever I was, in 7th, 8th grade. And I remember this kid that used to make fun of me because I was the chubby little kid. And he was the athletic, muscular, powerful guy. And I think of some of the things that he said to me, they may affect my insecurities today. That might be why I am the way I am. Some of the weird things that you see about me today, these weird telling of jokes and trying to make people like me, maybe some of that is because I'm trying to adapt and make up for what this guy said to me so many years ago. So indeed, words can affect us. They are powerful. And James gives us some insight as to why. So I want to start by looking at verse 1. And this is what James says, verse 1, chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Where were you 12 years ago, James? Where were you when I was starting this? You know, come on. No, obviously, it was there, just didn't see it. No, what he's saying here is that we teachers, and he's not just talking about me as a pastor. He's not just saying people that stand up and preach on a Sunday morning. Teachers in general. Teachers have a lot of power. Teachers have the ability to shape minds and hearts. Now, that is a huge responsibility. Now, I don't think that in our 21st century context that we pastors and teachers, whether you're teaching from a pulpit or teaching in front of students on Monday through Friday, we don't have as much power as we maybe did 50 years ago. And I think that's probably a good thing. But I think we still have power. Now, when some of you were growing up, think of the 50 years ago, when the pastor stood up and he said something from the pulpit, it was always a he back then. When the pastor stood up and said something, that was God's honest truth back then. You believe what the pastor said. But I think today people begin to question a little bit more. And this is going to surprise you. I think that is a good thing. Because if I stood up here today and I said, "God spoke to me this morning. God told me that I'm supposed to tell you all to go home and light your neighbor's houses on fire." You know, I hope some of you would say, "I don't think that's really biblical. I don't think that really fits into the model of God that we see in Jesus Christ." Hopefully you would have some, you know, hesitation to follow through with those kinds of teachings. But if you go back a number of years, and I'm not just talking 50 years, go back before people could read, back before everybody had their own copy of the Bible, back around the time of Martin Luther and the Reformation, you start to understand why this person, the pastor, the priest, had so much power. Because the average person sitting in the pew didn't even know how to read. The Bible was not written. This was before the printing press was invented. So if you had a Bible, it was very expensive. It was hand copied. Somebody sat down, professional scribes, wrote down one copy. They looked at one copy, looked at it, and wrote down another. People didn't have their own Bibles. So a pastor would stand up on a Sunday morning and they would say something and you believe what that pastor said. So when I think about some of the abuses of the church that Martin Luther was protesting against, which is what Protestant means, what Martin Luther was protesting against, my first response is like, why would you even believe that? How do you get to that point? I think of examples like indulgences. Have you heard of indulgences in the church? An indulgence is, well, there was the idea within the church that when a person died, even if they were a Christian, they did not go straight to heaven. They went to purgatory for a period of time. And there all their sins were purged from them. And only after that period of purging could they go to be with God in heaven. And the church thought, hey, here's a good way to make some money. And I'm being a little cynical. But the church had this idea. Here's a way to make some money. We're going to tell the people, if you want your relatives and loved ones to get out of purgatory to go to be with God in heaven, all you have to do is give more money to the church. This was the selling of indulgences. And if you're the average person sitting in the congregation and the priest stands up and they usually had these high lecterns, they sat above you and they spoke to you and said, if you don't want your beloved Aunt Bessie to sit in purgatory for 50 years, all you've got to do is give a little money. What are you going to do? Yeah, Garland's going for his wallet already. Now go back to James's day. And James, this is the first wave of Christians. This is a message that people have not even heard. They've not been exposed to this. If a person stood up and taught them, they had no reason not to believe them. This is a person that had power and authority. So I'm saying that today, a pastor, a teacher, we maybe don't have as much authority as they did back then. And I think that was a good thing. But still, we have power. We have authority. Just by being in the office of pastor, I know that I have a certain amount of authority in preaching to you today. You've given me a microphone. That's power and authority right there. So teachers, watch your tongues. Be careful of what you say because it will have an impact on other people. So James begins by addressing teachers, and then he kind of broadens the scope of this study, and he starts talking about how we as individuals are to watch our tongues as well. Not just teachers, but all Christians. And he gives three wonderful metaphors for watching your tongue. He talks about a horse's bit, a ship's rudder and fire. Now, I know many of us didn't grow up around horses. Maybe you've seen a few horses in your day, so you at least are familiar with a horse. You've heard of a horse. Thank you. Okay, a horse, of course. So horses are big, powerful animals. The first thing I think of when I think of a horse is you can ride them. You can ride them from place to place. They can take a large human being and move them from one spot to another. They're big. And not only do they take people around, they can pull wagons, trailers, buggies. You go into Amish country and you see these large draft horses, the Clydesdales. They're out there tilling the soil with horses. So horses are big and powerful. And it's not just their bodies, they also have big and powerful mouths. Have you ever seen a horse's teeth? Somebody can make a killing as a horse dentist, just saying that. Young children growing up, be a horse dentist. Horses have huge teeth, but they don't always have the best dental hygiene. So here's a picture. It's a little bit grainy. Here's a horse's mouth. Now, you may notice that a horse has these large front teeth, but they don't have what we have like in the back of our mouth. They don't have molars. Now, a bit goes from one side of the horse's mouth to the other. It's about 6 inches wide. You put your fingers out to make a Y. That's about how big it is. Now, I'm not going to take a picture, but I want you all to try this. Take your finger, put it in your mouth, or your neighbor's mouth if you know them, and you did it, all right, and pull a little bit. Just pull. Pull it. Pull. Yeah. What happens? I'm not joking around, people. I don't have as much authority. 50 years ago, if a pastor said to put a finger in your mouth and pull it. What happens when you put your finger in there and pull, or someone else, you turn? That's because the back of your mouth is sensitive. Back in the jaw is also sensitive. So if you put a bit in a horse's mouth where it does not have the teeth, all you have to do, the bit is held onto, it's hooked onto a bridle, and the bridle's hooked onto reins. A little bit of pressure on one side causes the horse to do just what you did and turn a little bit to the side. That's how you steer. The original steering wheel, folks, it was not a steering wheel, but a reins. So Paul, in this metaphor, notice there's no outside forces involved. It's entirely the horse and the bit, and the bit is the tongue in the metaphor, and we are the horse. So he's saying that your tongue can turn you, like the bit in a horse's mouth turns the horse. It affects our being, our individual self. And if you've ever been around people that are just cranky all the time, you know this. Have you ever met like that grumpy old man or that cantankerous old woman or that mean little kid? You were that mean kid. Is that what you're saying? If you've ever met them, you know that there are people that anything that they say, anything that comes out of their mouth is just negative. And those negative words just spoil their entire being, their entire personhood. You don't want to be around a person like that. You know, there can be an old man or it can be a young man. Just won the lottery, but he's known for being a curmudgeon. You just say, Hank, congratulations, you just won millions and millions of dollars. How's that make you feel? And like, the government took half of it. You know, what am I going to do with $7 billion anyways? You know, I don't need a boat. What are you talking about? Like, you should be happy. No matter what, everything out of their mouth is negative. Your tongue is like that. Your tongue can influence your entire being. It can poison who you are. So the next metaphor that he uses is that of the rudder of a ship. And this one is also kind of grainy. Apologize for that. I tried to get this one because it had the rudder circled on the bottom. Later realized that these little people right here are actually people. So it's a big boat, but this large boat, probably like an Air Force or Air, what do you call it? Airport carrier, somebody help me out. Aircraft carrier. Yeah, they carry airports around. Paid professional speaker right here. They carry airplanes around, and they have these little bitty rudders. And that's what makes the boat move from side to side. That is how they steer. But when Paul introduces this metaphor, there's also an outside influence this time. This time he talks about the wind. Now, a wind for a sailboat can be very helpful. It can come behind you and move you along. But, you know, I've not been out on a boat very much, but I at least know from reading the Gospels that in that area, the Sea of Galilee, storms came up. and it tosses boats around. And the disciples, several times, at least twice in the Bible, they're scared for their lives because of these storms. So a storm, it can be helpful or it can be detrimental to your life. So I think what Paul is saying is that when we are hit with these outside influences in our lives, our tongue can actually help direct us through them. So I want to take an example from our current world events, a storm in the world right now, and use that as an example for how we can use our tongues to guide us through. And the first thing that came to my mind, this major storm that's going on, is this refugee situation resulting from the people trying to come out of Syria. Something like 11 million people have been displaced by the civil war in Syria. 11 million. 4 million people have actually sought refugee status with United Nations. So this is a large percentage of the population of this entire country that sees that they need to get out of harm's way. Now, many people have different understandings of how we should be helping, but I hope that we as Christians can agree we have some sort of responsibility to help those who are in harm's way, to help people that can't help themselves. Excuse me. So on September 10th, just this past week, President Obama made an announcement that the United States would welcome 10,000 refugees into the United States. September 10th. Now, that day is important because the next day then was the 14th anniversary of September 11th, 2001, the attacks on the World Trade Center. Now, in the midst of this storm that is going on, this refugee experience, we need to be saying things to help build people up, to help those who are hurting, to help those who can't help themselves. And those things that we are saying will either poison us or help us to be better people. And I saw this on Facebook. And when I talk about taming your tongue, no, it's not just your tongue, but also your fingertips that need to be tamed. Somebody said this: "Hey, Obama," not President Obama, but Obama, "this is not the week to try and convince Americans that Muslim refugees need our help. In fact, let them stay where they are and do your job worrying about keeping Americans safe for once." Ooh, yeah. First of all, it should be try to convince, not try and convince, but hey, that's minor. I don't even know what to say. Now, I understand that people are afraid to bring people into this country that maybe have backgrounds that you don't fully understand, but I think that being a welcoming country, helping people into this country, I think that would do more for foreign relations than dropping bombs. Because you welcome somebody into this country, all at once they're going to look at you differently. Let's just take it and put it on a personal level, and I'm getting off the topic a little bit here, but put it on a personal level. If there's somebody that's homeless out on the street, and I welcome them into my house, and their brother or sister is still living out on the street, there's a good chance they're not going to come burn down my house because I'm helping their brother or sister out. First of all, they look at me and say, hey, he's helping, not hurting. Second, they don't want to burn down their brother or sister where they're living. So in my mind, I'm thinking it actually is very helpful to reach out to people. And it's okay to have different understandings of what we should be doing foreign policy-wise, but my point is being that that person that says something like that, poisoning their own selves with this negativity, is actually affecting the way other people see them as well. So as we try to navigate through these storms of this world, the storms like refugee resettlements and issues like that, we need to be careful how we speak, because it has more of an effect not only on us, but on the way the rest of the world sees us as well. Last point. This one will be a little bit more fun. And that is that James compares the tongue to a fire. Here's your plug, Nelson, for apple butter boiling and for the Brunswick stew cooking here shortly. Okay, so the fire can be very helpful. I woke up this morning and the temperature in my house was 62 degrees. I loved it. It felt wonderful. But what can fire do in that situation? If you have fire in your house in a controlled manner, it can heat your home. You can cook on fire. When it's controlled, fire is helpful. But what does James say? He says if it's out of control, it can consume an entire forest. The tongue, like fire, can be helpful or can lead to a path of destruction. Okay, so about 2 or 3 weeks ago, on a Thursday, I was sitting in here at the church, over here in my little office space area. It was about 11 o'clock on a Thursday, and I had my daughter, Hadley, she's 3 years old. She was over back here in the nursery doing what she does. She plays, has a good time. And we're expecting that Sonia's mother is going to be coming any moment now. She's going to pick up Hadley. That's what she does on Thursdays, and takes Hadley and watches her for the afternoon. So I'm sitting there expecting that Sue will show up soon, and I hear the door open. So I assume it's my mother-in-law. And I hear Hadley come out of the nursery. She's yelling. She's excited. She calls for Jeezy. Jeezy! And it's not Jeezy. And Hadley, being the shy person she is, that's sarcasm, Hadley, being the outgoing person she is, just goes up to the person and starts talking. And I hear that it's not my mother-in-law, so I come out to see who it is as well. As I come around the corner, I see just the door of the bathroom, the women's bathroom, closing. Now, this is not abnormal. People come to the church, and they, if they come to pick up a book or grab some mail out of the mailboxes, something like that, often they come, and first thing they do is they go to the bathroom. Nature calls. It happens, people. So I wasn't really surprised by this. And I asked Hadley, well, who was that? And she said, I don't know. Not surprised by that either. Even though she knows many of you, she maybe won't think of your name at the moment. So I didn't think anything of it. Surely one of you just came, showed up using the bathroom. I'll see you in a couple minutes. No big deal. But about 10 minutes go by. And I'm starting to just get a little bit worried. Now, what's going on? So I go and I talk to Hadley again, and then sit her down away from the bathroom. I'm like, did you know the person at all? Have you seen them before? And she says, no, I didn't know them. Okay. I'm understanding this because this happens. People come in from the street and use the bathroom. People will go for walks. It was a nice day. And again, nature calls, and you're like, I can't make it home. Here's a church. There's somebody there. I'm going to go see if I can use the restroom. It happens. It's not common, but it happens. So at this time, I go outside, and I look, and there's no car out there. And it's clear somebody has come in off the street and is using the restroom. So now I'm starting to worry just a little bit, because I don't want to just leave my daughter hanging out over here, a person in the bathroom, and me over here. So now my level of productivity goes down. I'm getting nothing done. I'm a little bit worried about who might be there. 10 minutes after she has walked in the door. A little more time goes by. It's now been about half an hour. I'm not making this up. A half an hour. And I am worried. Because now every bad thing that can come to my mind is going through my mind. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, there is a druggie bleeding out in our bathroom. And I know we need new vinyl, but I'm not that interested in getting new flooring at this point because of that. What are you going to do? So I go up to the door and I knock on the door. You know, ma'am, are you okay in there? And she says, yes, I'm okay. I'm just washing my face. And I'm like, how dirty was your face? In 30 minutes, I can be completely bathed several times. Didn't say that, thought it in my mind. I said, okay, and I walk away. And I continue to wait. And it was about an hour after she walked in until my mother-in-law shows up. And I'm really excited that my mother-in-law is here. I like my mother-in-law, but I've never been so excited to see her. And I'm thinking in my mind, if she is having a major problem, if she is bleeding out, if some woman having a baby in there, whatever it might be, I at least don't want to be the one to do it all by myself. Or if it's something worse, if it's somebody that's going to attack me, it's nice to have extra help and not just be here with a 3-year-old. So my mother-in-law can protect me. So my mother-in-law shows up. It's about 12 o'clock, and I go back to the door, and I knock on it again. And, ma'am, it's afternoon. I'm going to be heading out. It's lunchtime. And she said, okay, I'm done. And she turns the door. You hear it unlock. And, of course, we're all there waiting. Like, what's going to come out of this door, out of the bathroom? And it's a woman about my age, probably about mid-30s, just walks out, got a little bag with her, and she just heads for the door. I've got seminary training, but you don't know what to do in this situation. I took class 101. What do you do when somebody comes in the bathroom and stays there for an hour? As she's walking out the door, I at least say something pastoral. I say, ma'am, are you okay? And she turns around and says to me, yes, I'm fine. I was just out all night, and I needed to get cleaned up. She then turns back to the door and walks out and leaves. I never see her again. Now, my sarcastic, snarky mind immediately turns to what I would have liked to have said. As she's walking out the door and says that she's been out all night. Remember, this is a Thursday morning. That means it's Wednesday night. She was out all night, probably partying. I don't know what she was doing. My snarky mind wants to say, yes, of course, because when I'm out all night on a Wednesday night, the first thing I do when I wake up in a strange place is go to the local Mennonite church to get freshened up. That's what I want to say, but at least I don't. She walks out and I say nothing. Now, as I look back on that event, I think I asked probably the best question I could have. Are you okay? Are you okay? Because putting aside all judgment about what she might have been doing the night before, you know, I want to be judgmental. You're my age. You know, I've got children. I've got job and responsibilities. I'm not staying out and, you know, getting up at 11 o'clock and going to the church and getting freshened up. I want to be judgmental. But I think about her situation. What happened when she woke up that morning that made her come to the church to get freshened up? She obviously woke up somewhere where she did not feel comfortable. She did not feel safe. And she went to the safest place, the closest place that she could find, and she came to a church. And I'm sure that she knows that church people, myself included, can be extremely judgmental. But yet she came in here anyways. And I am thankful that we could offer her a place of hospitality. Even if it was only running water, a bathroom, and an endless supply of paper towels. She went through a lot of paper towels. Even if that's all we could offer her, I'm glad we were there for her. And I realized if I had not held my tongue that day, if I had said what I was actually thinking, her hour in the church that Thursday may have been her last. My friends, that little pink thing in your mouth, that muscle covered with bumps and saliva, is powerful. It has the power to turn us like a bit of a horse's bridle. It has a power to affect how we navigate the storms of this life. And it has a power like a fire to be good and to do bad. To heat our homes or to burn them down. James says that out of the same mouth comes good and bad, blessings and cursings. My hope, my prayer for all of us is that out of the mouths that we've been giving, we will do something to build up the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Loving God, we've all been in trouble. We've said things we shouldn't, things we wish we could take back. These tongues are powerful. And this teaching from James is not simply a saying that, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. No, it's more important than that. It's a realization that the things that we say may have kingdom ramifications, may affect this world and the world to come. May we not take that lightly, just as you have called us not to be teachers lightly. Not to enter into that vocation lightly, but realizing how much power we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.